we are going to do a study, which I have done before. I've even done it at church before. And I felt like between books, from the last book we taught to the next one, that we're going to start Revelation in a few weeks, I felt that it would be good to maybe tackle some practical things that we can deal with at church. Things that maybe usually I might not tackle and yet we go through. So it's good to maybe just go through it together. And this is a study that I did. I put it together in about half an hour once, and soon you'll probably tell me I can tell. And it was just, I called it Lessons in Ministry. And it's pretty much things that I learned in the last 12 years that I've been here. Not exhaustively, but just some lessons that I learned in serving the Lord here. Last week we did part of it, and this week we're going to do a second part. Students that were here last semester, you probably know part of this, but it's okay. I mean, Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you as often as I'm in this body, in this tent. So I think sometimes we just need to be reminded of stuff. So anyway, let's pray, and we'll get right into this. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We appreciate you so much, Lord. You have completely transformed our lives. You have drawn so near to us. And you are so close to us. And it's just such a wonderful. I mean, we had, in a sense, a good life before, enjoying everything you had given us. But Father, to know you who gave us everything is just so much better. It's just so wonderful to walk with you and to sense you and to have you speak to our hearts and warm our hearts and even comfort us, even pause, just hold us still when we are nervous. We are just so glad, Lord, that you are so cool, Lord, so near, so amazing. So we just want to ask that you would take this time that we spend together and just let it be instructive, let it be helpful, Lord, in our life, in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Obviously, these verses are packed, but, you know, I want to focus on when Paul says to Timothy, endure suffering. This is Paul's last letter. Paul knows that he's going to be put to death. And, you know, when I first arrived here at church, I was 30 years old. I had never pastored before. I was excited to pastor, and I had all the ideals that a person has in going into ministry. I mean, I just thought people would love you, you will love them, you will grow together, and you will be a happy family for the rest of life. Until Jesus comes and says, "Man, you're such a wonderful church. You're the Church of Philadelphia. Come, and come into your rest." And you know, the reality is that life is not always as simple and as straightforward and as easy as we'd like to think. And actually, before I took over this church, I landed on the island, and my grandmother was sick, and I had quite a bit of time on my hands. And I asked the farmer that lived next to us if I could help them. I said, you know, can I go into the farm with you? I would just like to help. And I just thought, man, I can't wait to play with the lambs, you know, and the sheep. And you know, there was so much farming in the Bible that I just kind of, I mean, shepherds, and I wanted to grow tomatoes, and I wanted to grow watermelons. And because after all, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the seed and resurrection and sowing and all that stuff. So I just thought, hey, Geroni's his name. He was 70-something. He says, he was a bit skeptical, and he said, no, I don't need any help, because he thought I wanted to be paid. And I said, no, look, I'll do it for free. I just want to help you. And finally, he actually let me do it. And there I went to work with him. And the first job he gave me to do with him was to actually cut 5,000 canes, like bamboo. Because these things will stop the water of the stream, and then there'll be flooding, and it ruins the whole crop. And I thought, all right. So there I was, cutting those 5,000 canes, man. Just boom. And you know, I was like hitting them 3 times, 4 times. And this 70-year-old man, 70-something actually, was like, boom, boom. I was just like, wow. So then, you know, here in Spain, we do siesta. So siesta time came. And there I went to my house, and he lived next door. And I said, okay, well, he said, I'll be there in 2 hours. And I said, okay. And I took a nap. And when he came to the door, I just thought to myself, that can't be. It cannot be. And sure enough, it was. And he was ready to go. And I did this with him for about 4 days. And I finally looked at Loretta, and I said, they don't make men like they used to. I mean, the guy was just a machine. And I was just exhausted by the whole thing. Then afterwards, we got into the sheep thing, which is what I really wanted to do, you know. And I saw the sheep running around, and they were mating. And next thing you know, the little ones were born. Well, Ammon, one of the sheep, actually died giving birth. I was like, well, wait a minute. That was not part of what I signed up to. I signed up to a little lamb being born, the other one running around, and me giving him a bottle. It died. And then 2 little ones were born dead. And I just thought, what in the world? I don't like this shepherd stuff. I mean, it's really hard. And you know, to this day, I honestly believe that God allowed me to do that because I was so idealistic when it came to pastor a church that it was almost like a picture before it actually happened. And then when I first came to this church, the very first things I did was actually funerals. You know, you think of dedications, you think of doing weddings and growing with a young church together, and that's what you do, and then eventually you move into funerals. The very first thing I did was 2 funerals. And I was shocked because I had never been with someone that had passed away. And it was a very, just a wake-up call for me. And I learned that walking with the Lord and serving in the ministry is difficult. That's why before Paul dies, before Paul goes to be with the Lord, he says to Timothy, now, young Timothy, endure suffering. Endure difficulties. Now, what I did is I made a small list. It's not an exhaustive list. Nevertheless, it is a list that I put together of circumstances that either I have found myself in or that I've seen that come across, that I've seen that come our way. Situations that we might find ourselves in that are not necessarily easy, but we should actually learn to work while in them. Suffering is not to get out of things. Suffering is actually to endure situations that are unpleasant to us. Isn't that crazy? We're always trying to escape them. Suffering is actually to put ourselves under them and endure them. And several circumstances that I have found myself in or I found in, just in the ministry. One is learning how to suffer or endure when working alone. Have you ever been really, I'm like this, I'm a people person. I mean, Frank has been telling me this, you're a people person. I was like, I know, I don't like being alone. And whenever it comes to serving with people, it's just like, if we're going to do a task and we're going to do it all together, I'm all for it. And oftentimes I would be like, yeah, let's go do this. And then I would go do it and I would find myself alone doing it. And my first thought was like, well, this is not what I signed up for. I signed up to do it with a group of people. We can talk, we can joke together, we can do it together. But I found myself alone doing it. And you know what? If we're going to serve the Lord, and Tozer has one chapter that the saint must learn to walk alone. That's the chapter. And then you can read the whole thing. But I mean, that just the title nailed me. Because the reality is we're going to find ourselves in less than ideal situations where we have something on our heart to do that Jesus wants us to do. And we're going to try to get people to do it with us. And we're going to want to serve together. And you know what? We're going to be by ourselves. And the question is, are you going to quit? Or in that difficult situation, are you going to be a person that says, you know what? I'll do it even if I have to do it alone. We used to carry the equipment from the 7th floor of in a building in London where actually Premier Radio is. And we would go all the way down through the elevator, though, to across the street to the school, Westminster City School in central London, where we used to set up all the equipment. And we would carry speakers like that, sound equipment, keyboards, children's, all the toys like for the what we have here for the moms and tots. We would carry all that stuff. Not just from one room to another, from the 7th floor across the street into another building and set it all up every single Sunday. In a church of 300 people, it was two of us doing it. And I remember it was me and Rob Dingman. And we're carrying this stuff. And I'm grumbling. And I'm like, I can't believe that we're doing this. 300 people in this stinking church and it's just you and me. And I thought I would get sympathy from him. Never go to sympathy to Rob. He just doesn't have any. And he looks at me and he says, I'm doing this to the glory of God. Even if nobody does it, I do it as unto him. And in the ministry, we're going to find ourselves alone at times. And we need to do what we do as unto the Lord. Timothy, it might be a lonely thing, but endure suffering. Another one is working when unappreciated. 2 Corinthians 12:15, the Apostle Paul writes the Corinthians, and he says to them, you know what? It actually turns out that the more that I love you, the less that I am loved by you. Parents understand that with teenagers sometimes, don't they? I know I was a teenager like that. Man, my mom was so good to me and I just didn't appreciate it at all. And I think it must be one of the most difficult things as a parent to have a kid that you raised that once they thought you were their hero and all of a sudden they don't even say thank you for something. And you know, and in ministry, we do it as unto the Lord. We don't do it. I mean, oh man, I love thank yous, but I got to get used to working without them. And oftentimes we will serve people. And if you're going to serve the Lord seriously, you would serve people and you won't get a thank you. You'll feel like the more I love you, the less I am loved. Let me ask you something. Does that discourage you? Or do you think to yourself, man, you know what? That's just part of the game. There's books. There's one book called Unappreciated that Damien Kyle wrote. And the ministry is a place, the serving of the Lord as we seek to serve Him seriously, that we are going to be get very few thank yous. And then maybe in this life, we would see some of the fruit. But we need to be able to serve even without those. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't like someone saying thank you. You know, there's an aspect where we should like it, you know, but we should not live for it. And, you know, obviously, I'll close with that. Working when not respected. Working and serving the Lord when not respected. At one point here at the church, we had about 10 interns, I think. It was almost like a semester in itself. And people had different positions in church. And I noticed that one of the things that kept coming across was, hey, the students don't respect me. You know, they're like, I know I just graduated and we gave them some oversight, but they just don't respect me. What do you do when people don't respect you? Do you demand it? I'm in this position and you will respect me. You know, I heard this once. Authority is like soap. The more you use it, the less you have of it. You didn't get that. Oh, yeah, you did. You just know it. Alex is a bit slow. Just kidding. But it's true, you know. We have to learn. I honestly sit here at church on Sundays sometimes. And I know that there's some people. And sometimes, I mean, you guys can see me, but I can see all of you. And I see faces, man. And sometimes I can even sense that people are just like, I'm not listening. Well, not the people, just the couple people. Don't get me wrong. If not, I wouldn't be here. But sort of, you could see that there's almost like a despising. We're all going to experience that. Even King David. Remember when they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem? And all of a sudden, he just begins to dance in his underwear. I know it's a foolish thing to do. But honestly, he was so happy that he had no problem with doing it because he was just so happy that the Ark of the Covenant was coming back into Jerusalem. And it says that his wife looked and said, oh, isn't the king doing good today? And one of the things that we're going to have to learn to endure is going to be when we are despised by people. Sometimes we can take it being despised from the world. It hurts, but we can take it. Sometimes, though, we get despised in church. Sometimes we even get despised by our partners, like King David did. And it is very difficult, and we must learn. We must learn to walk with Jesus because they despised him. We will be despised. So we can fellowship with his sufferings. We're going to go through it. And you know what? To me, to know that I'm supposed to go through it is half the battle. If something's happening to me and I think that wasn't supposed to happen, I'm panicking. I'm just like, why, Lord, is this happening? But if I hear or if I know that God says to me, you know what? This is part of the game. It might hurt, but half of the battle is won, isn't it? At least for me it is. Count it not strange when you go through trials. For, you know, well, the other one says, do not count it strange. And Peter, because your brethren all over the world are going through the same things. When we realize that we're supposed to go through certain stuff, it is half the battle won. Being despised. Working with people sometimes that are just rebellious and just want to do their own thing. That is something that as we serve in ministry and God calls us to do and serve Him, there's going to be an aspect where there will be rebellious people. There will be people that might be like, why are you supposed to be doing that? Why can't I do that? Remember Miriam? Miriam and Aaron, they were like, why should God just speak through you in Exodus 12? And Moses, you almost get the sense that he didn't care. As a matter of fact, at one point he says, I wish they all prophesied. I wish everybody prophesied. And then God dealt with Miriam, but it wasn't necessarily Moses dealing with, you don't agree with me? you don't agree with me? Just cut their heads off. He didn't. He actually just got on with it. There's a humility about Moses. Working with betrayers, traitors. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus did. I don't know if I've experienced this one actually. But Jesus got betrayed. If you read Psalm 55, if you turn there with me. Verse 12. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Isn't that crazy? I mean, he's not saying, you know, it was this enemy that betrayed me. It was you, my equal, my friend. We used to walk together. And you know what? Jesus was betrayed, and we are not above that. We might be betrayed by loved ones. And the question is, what are we going to do? The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Are we going to grow bitter and say, how can God allow that? Or will we know God already warned us that this kind of stuff will happen? Paul tells Timothy, endure suffering. Even if we get betrayed in the as we're serving the Lord, as we're seeking to flourish in the Lord, even if we get betrayed. You know, I did this trip to Turkey with Saeed's friends and family that are over there fleeing Iran, and there was two girls and the mom, and they were telling us how they had to flee because their aunt said, I'm going to report you to the police that you are a Christian. And they would be in prison immediately. Family. If you would have seen these people, we were about 40 people there in Istanbul, and they're just worshiping their hearts out. And it went on for hours. All they could do was worship. Not one little bit of, why did you allow this to happen? You know, not one little bit of not worshiping the Lord. They just worship and thanking the Lord. Although they had been betrayed by their own country, and they had been betrayed by friends and betrayed by family. Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And oftentimes we try to get rid of everybody instead of enduring suffering. Working with the complaining. Another thing that we have to endure, I mean, this sounds very pessimistic, isn't it, everything? But it's just, I'm just trying to just give us a reality check. But I think of Moses, all the desire that he had at one point to serve the Lord. He's like, oh yeah, I'm the deliverer. And he goes to protect his people. And next thing you know, he gets betrayed by his own people. Plus, he has to flee Egypt because he's a fugitive now. And then he's 40 years away. And when he finally, God says to him, now it's the time to serve. Now it's the time. He grabs all the people. The plagues happen. Everything is happening. You're thinking to yourself, man, this is just amazing. We are finally free. He's got over 1 million people. They're like, I mean, this is crazy, huh? They get to the water and they see the army in the back. Moses, was there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us here for this? Imagine being Moses. I mean, I can barely handle one person complaining. I mean, 1 million of them. And then they actually make it through. You know, they found this just in passing. They actually found in the Red Sea a beach where several million people could fit, with a canyon where a pillar of fire could hold an army back. And then they found that the water is like 1,000 meters deep, except in one little road that goes across. And they found chariot wheels on that thing. And I think the water, I don't know if it's like 40 meters or 100 meters deep, but the rest is just like an abyss. And they are chariot wheels. But anyway, beside the point, they go through there and they get to the other side and they write a song of worship and they write a song of praise, and they're just so thankful to the Lord. And it says that they went 3 days into the journey and they said, we don't have any water. And they were just complaining. And you know what? To me, that's a tough one, huh? To me, it's a tough one because I'm kind of excited, positive, and I feel like when something, well, not always, huh? But when something goes wrong and automatically people complain, it eats at me. It almost eats at the faith or the enthusiasm that I had, and I just get upset. And you know what? The reality is people are going to complain. And we need to be able to rise above it. It's just something that's going to happen. Working with people that don't understand. Sometimes they're not going to understand everything that we do. Jesus went over to the Samaritans and they said this, we're not letting you into one of our houses. No hospitality for you, Jesus. You know why? It says that they would not let him into his house, into their house, because he was going to Jerusalem. And after all, Samaritans worshipped in Samaria. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. So they didn't open the doors to him. And John and Peter said, should we call fire down from heaven and destroy these people? And Jesus said to him, you don't know what spirit you're of. He was going to Jerusalem to die for these people. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it, but that's what he was doing. Working with flaky people. Flaky people are people that are very enthusiastic to do stuff, but then they fall to the sides. John Mark was a man that said, yes, I'm going to go with you guys to do this first missions trip. And as soon as they got to Turkey, he said, I'm too afraid. And he left. And he left them hanging. When it was time to take them again, Paul said to Barnabas, I'm not taking him with me. He's a flake. He's a flake. I'm not taking him with me. And Barnabas says, oh, yes, we are. And Paul said, oh, no, we're not. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, we are. And then they have a church split. They actually split because Paul felt so strongly not to take John Mark. Later on, Paul actually says, you know, hey, Mark's coming to you, take care of him. And then later on in the years, he says, bring Mark, for he's useful to me. But he had learned. Now, obviously, Mark had grown. But, you know, we're gonna serve with people that are not going to be as maybe as committed as we think that they should be. Working with the lazy. Have you ever had to do a job with lazy people? We were talking about here that I got in trouble for taking a nap back there during the VBS setup. But there was one situation where we had somebody serving, and I'm not saying that she was lazy, but There was a situation where every time this girl was needed, she was nowhere to be found. In the bathroom or, you know, and I know I used to do that kind of stuff, you know. When I was in the army, I was like, oh, man, just didn't want to do certain things. But just not becoming consumed by it. Working with people that are impatient or idealistic. Realizing that that is part of what Paul's telling Timothy. He's got to endure suffering. Dealing with people that are impatient or idealistic. What do I mean by that? Remember when Jesus was... Jesus' brothers came up to him and they said to him, hey, go manifest yourself right now. Now it's the time. Now it's the time to show yourself to the world. Peter was very idealistic. When Jesus spoke about going to the cross, Peter said to him, you will not suffer, Jesus. He was idealistic. And realizing that, you know, sometimes, I mean, okay, I'll give you an example that happened to me actually here. There was one particular person that served here that just didn't like Santa Ponsa. To be honest, Santa Ponsa is not my thing either. I mean, I love Capdepera, I love Cala Rajada. I'm from that side of the island. I grew up there. I know the beaches there. To me, that is heaven. Here, it's all right. It's okay. Well, this guy kept always wanting to say, you know, the church, we got to move it somewhere else. The college, we got to move it to the mountains. And he had an ideal in his mind. And I don't know about you, but it's very difficult to work with that. Someone that just thinks that if we were just doing something else, if we were somewhere else. And you know what? I had to look at him and I said, that sounds all really nice, idealistic. But you know what? After all, Jesus has put us here. He's put us here, and we must serve the Lord here no matter what it looks like. I mean, at first I was kind of like, what are we doing in the middle of a bunch of bars? Bianca, right? Yeah, Bianca's parents, she's coming to Bible school, and we're sitting in the balcony, and she's like, and their parents are like, is this a safe environment for our daughter? Other people look at it and think, wow, this place is just amazing. I mean, we can do a gospel thing out here. Or like many people have told us, man, one day Christian people will be sitting in all those chairs. And it's great, but not everyone thinks the same. And actually, your dad did say that as well. Man, a bunch of Christian people sitting out there. But you know, sometimes we just think that maybe our location, I mean, some people might just think this is the best place we can be because Jesus put us there, but maybe other people are just very idealistic. And you know what? At the end of the day, we cannot live with a church that we would like to have. We must deal with what God has given us. We must be thankful for what God has given us. Working with those, another thing is, I don't know if you guys have ever been in this environment, but actually working in an environment where somebody there wants to kill you. I mean, look. Okay, it might sound a bit extreme. And at first I thought it was extreme, but when I went to Pakistan, it was very literal. When I was in Pakistan, it was very literal. We had people with guns around us. And at one point in one of the church services, a guy pulled out a handgun. I thought, this is over. And we were in one town full of Taliban. And I knew that physically and literally there was people that wanted to kill us. But sometimes it's more killing in our hearts, isn't it? It's just someone that if they get one chance, just one chance to do harm to you, they will do it. There's a bitterness there. You know, I'm talking about Saul. I'm talking about Saul hating King David. He was jealous. They said, man, he kills his thousands, Saul. And he must have thought, oh man, they still respect me. But then they said the key words, you know, but David, he kills his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, he's got an evil eye against David. And all he wants to do is kill him. And he's waiting for one chance just to kill him. And you know what? We might find ourselves serving in a church, serving in a community with someone that is jealous and bitter and that does us so much harm. And they're just waiting for one opportunity to do us harm. What are we going to do? How do we deal with it? One, will we be discouraged as unto death? Or will we see, man, this happened to Jesus, this happened to David, why should I be exempt? And two, how are we going to handle it? And I never forget Damien Cowles saying, why would God put David so close to an evil king? Why would God put David next to Saul? If I wanted to raise a good king, I would take him as far away from the bad king as possible so there will be no contamination, right? You know, you want your children to be raised right, you keep them from kids that are a bad influence. Common sense. God did exactly the opposite. He put David in the very palace that Saul was in. And Damien said this. He says he did that, I believe, so that everything that that bad king was, King David would learn to hate and never be that to anybody else. One of the things that kind of keeps me sometimes on my toes being a husband is the thought that I might be like my dad. I don't want to be like my dad as a husband. And sometimes, obviously I have the example, the Bible example and the Bible exhortations, but sometimes when I see certain attributes about me, I'm just like, oh no, I don't want to go down that road. I've already experienced that route. I've already experienced a bad example, and I want to learn from it and not imitate it. And this brings me to my last point, which is actually all of them, but in reverse. And we'll move very quickly through these. One, we need to endure hardship, endure suffering. And these things, they will happen to us. They're going to happen to us sooner or later. But my question is this. It's amazing how much we hate it and how bad we see when these things are done to us. But it's amazing how we can sort of justify them and live with them when we display these characteristics towards other people. You know, I mean, take for example, young girl falls in love with young man, with young girlfriend. She calls it love. Well, the girlfriend of the guy calls it what? Stealing. And sometimes we have this tendency of justifying our behavior. So I want to turn it around now. What kind of people will you be? What kind of people would you be in an environment of the environment of this world, in the environment of the church, in an environment of your family? Are you going to allow people to just work alone, or will you be a companion sort of a thing rather than forsaking people, you know? Are you going to be selfish and unappreciative, or will you learn just the amazingness of the power of a thank you? You know, when someone is just thankful, it changes everything. And then someone would say, thank you for this. Thank you for whatever, for the smallest things. I mean, will you be a person that, rather than being unappreciative, will you be a thankful person and a considerate person in that way? Will you be the kind of person then, rather than despising people in your heart? And man, the Bible just looks down on that, ironically, but obviously because it's so bad. But would you be the kind of person that's able to cover a multitude of sins in somebody else's life. Or even just be able, I mean, what's wrong with Michael just saying, oh man, look at my husband. He's so happy about the Ark of the Covenant coming in. So what if he got in his underwear? So what if he's dancing? So what if people didn't respect him? To be able to say, you know what, he's my husband and he's doing it because he loves Jesus. What's wrong with that? And will we be people that are able, instead of despising our partners or our fellow co-workers, will we be able to see them as Jesus sees them? Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament we have all their mistakes? In Hebrews, they're covered. They're not even mentioned. Rather than being rebellious like Miriam and Aaron, would you... in your heart, be able to be a person that's happy and content where God has put you and in the placement that He's put you? Rather than betraying people, will you be a person that is loyal to people? Realizing that they have the responsibility for certain areas. You don't have to betray them. You can, you know, if you hear someone said something about them, just go to them yourself. Will you be loyal, a loyal friend with information? Working with complaining, the opposite would be contentment. Will we make it our ambition, just because things are not going in our timing, to be able to be just a patient, thankful person? I mean, I'm amazed. This church has gone, I mean, it hasn't gone at the pace I thought. But it's actually nothing's gone like I thought. No, honestly. I had something else in mind. I really did. But I'm so thankful for what God has done. I could sit here and complain about all the stuff that's not going on, or I can sit here and just be thankful that, I mean, we have a worship leader. We have we have people that love Jesus sincerely. I mean, very few, if any, and I can't think of any. I just say few for the sake of not being absolute. Very few just sort of religious people, you know, where it's a bunch of jargon that comes. You know, there's a reality when we fellowship with one another. It's just amazing that what happens here. There's a reality about talking about Jesus. There's a reality about talking about about our circumstances. It's just real, and I love that. But I hadn't thought of that. So some things are not going like I thought, but other things are there that I never thought God would do. So rather than complaining, we can just be content with what God has given us. And I'll never forget Joe, what's his name? The pastor in Boise, Idaho, Bob Caldwell. I never forget, he said, you know what? If you have a church of 20 people, God has given you the grace for those 20 people. Don't desire 200 people. If you have a church of 200 people, don't ask for 1,000. Just God's given you the grace for that. And it just really spoke to me of being content and being where the grace of God has enabled us to be. We don't want to get ahead of that. We want to be content. Working with those who don't understand. Being people that don't have to know everything about everything. That give people the benefit of the doubt. If someone doesn't do things like you thought they should do them, and you know, sometimes it's tricky because people just are tricky sometimes, but to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt until proven guilty. You know, and I've noticed something in the news recently. The news has this ability nowadays to make people guilty before they've gone to court. And that was never like that in the UK. That was never like that in the United States. They lived by the principle people were innocent or proven guilty. And nowadays, it just sort of turned. And we need to be able to be people that Okay, I might not understand certain actions, but that doesn't necessarily make people guilty. With the flaky being an encouragement, or being, yeah, with the working, or with the lazy being people that work hard. And finally, and to me, goes with loyalty, and it's very, very important. Never, never, never in your heart. I mean, it's one thing that evil thoughts come into our hearts. It's one thing that they come into our hearts. And Spurgeon said, you can't help a bird from landing on your head, but you can sure keep them from building a nest on your head. We already have evil thoughts, but never, ever, ever cultivate in your heart malice towards someone just waiting for an opportunity to do harm to them. To me, that is one of the most evil things that a person could do. Just devising, planning, looking with an evil eye, and just waiting for an opportunity to do harm to somebody. That to me is absolutely despicable. We should be exactly the opposite. We should be a people that are just looking for an opportunity to do good. And when something good happens to somebody, to rejoice with them. What is it that happened? Oh man. Okay, this is quite, I don't know. Yeah, I'm just going to say it. I was talking to Alex, and he was telling me about, I was asking about all the youth that we've had come through here. And it just happens that one of them, two of them, robbed us not just once, but twice, and both times of a significant amount of money. One of them we caught in the woods, which you know the story, where he had a friend with him, and he said to Jimmy, hey, what do you guys do? And Jimmy said, oh, we work at the church. And the guy says, doesn't Jesus ask you to forgive us? And Jimmy said, yeah, we do. I just don't know if the police will. You know, but then I knew that another guy did it. And we went to confront him in front of his parents. And as I talked to him, you could see he was welling up in tears because he knew he was guilty, but he did not confess it. Later on, we found out because the other guy confessed everything. His parents lied. They knew exactly that he did it, and they lied to my face. And this is one guy that I just don't like. To me, if he would have come out in the open, it would have been different, but I just have a hard time with this guy. Well, he just told me that he's having kidney failure because of drinking. The first thought that came to my mind, was, that serves him right. I know. I'm not that spiritual. That was the first thought that came into my mind. And immediately I thought, how horrible. How horrible to think that. How horrible to yield to that. And I find myself praying for him and hoping that it all goes well with him and that he gets free of the addiction that he has. But can you imagine if I would have just yielded to that thought and I would have said, yeah, serves him right. And then I would have just been like cultivating, I hope something bad and I hope that the whole thing goes wrong. I mean, that's just despicable. But we do it. We plan. We scheme. And I think if we're able to say, you know what? I want to do, I don't ever want to do harm to anybody, no matter what has been done to me. Never plan it. Never yield to it. Rather, go to the Lord in prayer and confess it, as sinful as it is, and yield to the power of the Spirit in your life that wants to do good to people no matter what. Doesn't mean you go with the flow and you let them do whatever they want to you. But there's one thing of protecting and having principles. and still desiring good for them, as opposed to just going loose with your thoughts and your actions to do harm to somebody. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And Lord, we want to be a people that no matter what comes our way, we will realize that, you know, in this world, it's not going to be easy. We looked at all those examples of things that have happened. But Lord, on the other hand, we don't want to just be there with a shield protecting ourselves. We want to be aggressive in never becoming those things that we hate. That we will be the opposite, that we will be a blessing, that we will be a companion, that we will be loyal, that we will be thankful, that we would be good towards people. Oh, Father, we're so grateful that that is what you desire to do in our hearts and in our lives. And that when we pray this, we have an assurance, Lord, that you want to work these things deep into our hearts. Not in one Sunday morning, but throughout our lives, you're going to be sanctifying us and making us good as Jesus Christ was good. In Jesus' name, amen.